Well, it's good to be back with you this morning and to be able to open God's Word and to look further at the concept of bearing fruit. The last time I was with you, we looked at the concept of requirements for having fruit in your life. And you remember we looked there. I'm going to have to move forward to get away from this candy. That may be temptation right there. But that's not the kind of fruit I need right now. Okay, but we looked at the requirements of fruit and we saw many passages that deal with that particular issue and topic. And this morning I want us to think about some of the different types of fruit that we read about in Scripture. I think it's interesting, as I did my study on this right here, the word fruit is found 51 times in the New Testament. And I've got a sheet here where I love to take and put all the different verses together and go through them and look at them and just see the concepts, what's being presented there. And what I did this morning is I took some of these little concepts and put them on one piece of paper. And as you can tell, we don't have 51 verses here that deals with fruit, but I think we've got some very important verses that deals with the concept of fruit and different types of fruit that we read about in the New Testament. You know, it says in Luke 6:43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit." And that's true, isn't it? I can remember I grew up on a farm and we had all kinds of fruit trees. And it was quite a treat to be able to go out and get a peach, to be able to get a pear, get an apple at just the right time. And it's quite a treat, isn't it? And of course, if you had a garden, you could go and get some fruit from there too as well. But we've got a lot to be thankful for when we look at this concept of fruit. And, you know, there's two concepts. I think, Paul, when you think about fruit of the Spirit, what does your mind take you to? Well, mine takes me to Galatians chapter 5, and there we think about the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? But I think it's interesting, Paul, before he deals with the issue of the fruit of the Spirit, he deals with, and it's not called the fruit of the flesh, but it's illustrated there, the fruit of the flesh. Now, think about the contrast. I think it's so great in Scriptures we see all of these contrasts. I love John's writings in particular because just about everything he says, he'll give you a contrast. And he'll give you another way to look at the same topic. And Paul does that in so many cases. But in Galatians chapter 5, we see there that Paul will talk about the fruit of the flesh. And, of course, you know that when you've got candy like this and you got a sweet tooth, you want it, right? You know, there's some desires that God has given us that there's nothing wrong with these desires. But if we use them in the wrong way, and if they take us in the wrong direction and we disobey God, then it's harmful, isn't it? You know, I think it's interesting when we look in Galatians chapter 5, and I've got two columns of verses here I'd like us to consider this morning. And just think about this one right here. Look at the first one. And again, worldly desires. And I title this the fruit of the flesh because it's the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll see the fruit that we see listed here. This is the kind of fruit we want in our lives because we want to be known by the type of fruit we bear, right? And we want to be a good fruit, and we want to bear good fruit in our lives and in our ministry. Listen to what it says here in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 when he's talking about the fruit of the flesh. And I think when we see this, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. You know, it's interesting if you were to look in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 4 there. There Paul tells us that when we walk in the Spirit, we automatically fulfill the law. Now think about that. And when we are not walking in the Spirit, what do we automatically fulfill? We live by the flesh, don't we? And we could spend a lot of time talking about that particular topic. But look at what he says in verse 17 here. There's a war going on that's inside each person. It says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, think about this right here. A war. When you think about a war, you immediately think about two groups of people, and they are shooting artillery at each other. They're shooting weapons, bullets, airplanes, all kinds of problems trying to destroy each other, right? Think about what happens, what happened to you and me the moment we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. Who came to dwell within us? The Holy Spirit did. And you know what? All of a sudden, when we get saved, all of a sudden, when that Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, He gives us a whole new set of ideas and thoughts and things that maybe we never even thought about that much before. Maybe we did think about them when we were under conviction. But you know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," what is he? He's a new creation. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And we could look at, it would take several messages to deal with the issue of the Holy Spirit and how He works in our hearts and in our lives. But what happens inside of us now that we have got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? There's a war that takes place, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is telling us, "I want you to do this." And He brings to our remembrance scriptures and things that we know that we shouldn't do. And He brings to our remembrance things that we should do, right? But what does the flesh say? The flesh immediately says, "No, you don't want to do that." And there's a conflict that goes on, isn't it? You know what? I can remember when I got saved in 1969, and it was about this time of the year. It was in April, middle of April. And I can remember I had been invited to go to church with Karen. And I remember one night I left my apartment. I was getting ready to get on Highway 29 to go to the Shannon Hills Chapel. And I can remember when I was getting ready to pull on the highway, a car came to the get off. And it was an old friend of mine. And so, of course, we both stopped, rolled down the window, and started talking to one another. And my friend asked me, "Well, Jerry, where are you going tonight?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to a Bible study and a prayer meeting." Now, what do you think my buddy started saying? He started laughing. "You're what? You're going to church? You got to be kidding me." And you know what? All the things that I heard that night resonated in my mind, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. So I said, "Have a good evening. I don't want to be late for this meeting. And you know what? I would love to be around the saints because they seem to be happy. They seem to have a type of joy that I didn't have before." Okay? But I remember as I left and got on Highway 29 going toward the chapel, I remember thinking to myself, "Jerry, something has happened to you. You're different. You know, 2 months ago, you would have been going with them wherever they wanted to go. And you would have been doing what they wanted to do. But why is it all of a sudden now you want to go with a bunch of people and pray and read the Bible and study it?" But you know what? There's a struggle that goes on, isn't it? We get a new spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within us, but what happens to the flesh? That old nature, as it's described. That old nature's still at home, isn't he? And that's where the struggles come in. You know, I heard it illustrated one time by having two dogs. You got one dog that you like and one you don't like, and they want to fight all the time. Well, how do you know which dog is going to win? The one who you feed the most. And that's how it works in our life spiritually, isn't it? When we feed our minds and our spirit with the Word of God, and I love the way you guys memorize Scripture. When you do that, you know what? Now you're putting stuff inside your brain that allows God to bring these things to your remembrance and help you. How many times have you been out and you see something that you want no part of, and what does the Spirit of God do? He gives you a verse, doesn't he? All of a sudden, these precious thoughts come into your mind, and you have the ability to win over this battle that's going on inside. And I'm convinced that the biggest battle and the biggest struggle that we have in life is between our ears. It's the biggest one, isn't it? And who do we want to win the battle? We want the Holy Spirit to win, right? And he's going to use the Word of God to do that. But Paul here, he describes the flesh. You know, when someone is walking in the Spirit, you can see it in their lives, can't you? And when they're not walking in the Spirit, if they're walking in the flesh, you can see that. It's easy to see. Look at some things here in these verses. It says in verse 19 of this passage, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," and I put this in the NLT translation, and it says this in the NLT, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear." Here they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Wow, what a list of things that the flesh is capable of doing. Now, over on the right-hand column, I've got a little outline that I put together, and I think, I'm not sure where I've got this from, but I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible many years ago, and you can see the progression of the fruit of the flesh when a person is walking in the flesh. And you can see it here. It's going to start off with immorality, religion, relationships, and then escape. Now think about it. It starts off with immorality. And he uses some words here, immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Now, isn't that what is really affecting our society today? The lust of the flesh, this immorality issue. You know, all you have to do is, there's a reason they call the clubs downtown nightclubs, right? Because these things are done in darkness, and they don't want other people to see what's going on, so they do it at night so that nobody will be able to see them. And it's incredible when you think about the immorality that's going on today and the consequences in the lives of little children as a result of it. And you can see this progression. It starts off with this immorality. But look at the next thing that he says here in verse 20, the two first words. He says, idolatry and sorcery. Now think about that today. Idolatry and sorcery. What was going on? I know this Bible study I was in this morning, we were looking in 1 Corinthians. And you can look at the Corinthian church, and that was a major problem there. They had all of these temples that you could go there and do anything you wanted to do, and you was doing it in the name of some God who approved of you to do it. Isn't that how it works? What happens when you do these things? You're going to come up with a philosophy of life that'll allow you to do whatever it is you want to do, and it's okay. What's the standard today? Atheism. Atheism says there is no God, right? And as a result, if there's no God, who makes the rules? There are no rules, are there? I can do anything I want to do. And I think, you know, you can look at all of these different philosophies today, and you can see that people were going to come up with a philosophy that will allow them to do whatever it is they want to do. And there's a progression, isn't it? But look at the next one. Relationships. What happens when all of these different things start going on in your life? You can see it. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, envy. Isn't that what happens when these things are going on? The relationships are destroyed, aren't they? And think about the relationships that today are destroyed and the hostility that's within our neighborhoods and in our families and so forth as a result of trying to cover up and come up with a philosophy that allows us to do what we want to do. Now, does it work? Does the immorality work? No. Does the philosophy come up with a new philosophy to allow you to do what you want to do? Does that work? No. What happens then when you find that it doesn't work? Then all kinds of hostility comes on, right? We got to destroy, we got to hurt anybody that disagrees with us. Because what I'm doing is fine because I want to do it. Right? But look at the last one. Now you got to figure out a way to escape. And what is it that people are doing today in our world to escape the problems that's going on between their ears? Well, you have to go out and start drinking, don't you? You have to come up with some kind of escape. You know, it's interesting, drugs. Drugs are destroying our society today, aren't they? But why do people want these drugs? It's because they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody to tell them that they're wrong. But they know that they're wrong. You know, I can remember one of my nephews. He told me when he got saved, short time after he got saved, he said, "Uncle Jerry, I used to hate you and everything you stood for." And he was on drugs. He was, you name it, and he was doing it. Okay? And he says, "Now I love you and everything you stand for." There's a difference in it. But you look at all of these fruits of the flesh, you've got to have a way of escape. Because it won't let you sleep at night, will it? It creates a problem in your brain, and you've got to figure out a way to deaden those thoughts that are in your mind, and drugs, alcohol, and all the things that go with it is a solution to your problem. That's what the devil tells you. But does it solve the problem? No, it just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? It doesn't get better. But look at what happens. Paul tells the Corinthians they had all of these problems. I've got a verse here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. It says this, "Do you not know?" Well, back up here and let's read the last portion of verse 21, what Paul told the Galatians. He says, "I have said before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, they won't get saved, will they? But look at what Corinthians, Paul tells that group. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's amazing, isn't it? But look at the next little word there, "but." But such were some of you. You were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Absolutely nothing but the blood of Christ. It can take me and make me whole again, can it? You know, I can remember I met a guy down in Louisiana. He told me his story how as a little boy he was molested. He ended up going to San Francisco and living a wicked lifestyle in San Francisco. And then he ended up coming to Louisiana and somebody quoted this verse to him because he was wanting to argue about his lifestyle. And they showed him this verse, "But such were some of you." Wait a minute. You mean there's hope for me? I can be forgiven. I can be cleansed. I can have a right standing with God. And this guy got saved, and he's been serving the Lord now for many years, and he's quite an example to us. But let's go on. Look at the next one. Well, let me do number two there. The type of soil that produces fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Wow. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that the kind of soil that produces this fruit? When you do things in all goodness, doing what's right, and doing what's true, and proving what is acceptable to God. And all we have to do is read the Scriptures and talk to someone, and we can find someone, or we can read it for ourselves, and they'll share with us how God did a miracle in their hearts and lives. You know, I saw that you had a young guy here spoke last month, Ale, and he spent Tuesday and Wednesday nights with us, and he's a Muslim. And as it turned out, he was sharing with us about living in Nebraska. And as it turned out, I asked him, I said, "Do you know Zach Plowman?" His face lit up. He said, "When I got saved, Zach was my best friend. He was with us on Genome 3. And he said, "This guy was always bringing scriptures to my mind and showing me things that he could answer any question I had to ask him." That's it, isn't it? But it's interesting. When you have fellowship in the right situation with goodness, righteousness, and in truth, and wanting to prove, what does the Bible say about this before I do it? All of a sudden you find God will give you the answer, won't he? And you'll that's the kind of soil that will allow the fruit that you want to have in your life to start growing. And look at what it says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And isn't it amazing when you're living for the Lord and you're doing what we just read there, all you have to do is walk in the room and your friends, the people that you work with and so forth, all of a sudden the dirty jokes go away. You're exposing, right? And all you did was walk into the room. It's amazing how this works. But look at there's another one here in the fruit of the righteousness that comes down from above. James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willingness to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Wow. Look at all these key words here. How that the wisdom that you need to be able to live for the Lord and to be able to obey Him and produce the fruit that you want to do, there's some peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Now, isn't that the kind of ground that you want to be on? Be in and be around. I can remember my mother was an illustration of this. And everybody, you just come in mom's presence and all of a sudden you knew you wanted to act right. You wanted to behave right because, you know, she loved you. She was peaceable. She was not trying to start World War III or anything like that. That's the kind of environment that produces fruit, isn't it? But look at the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow. Isn't that what we want in our lives? If we had that in our lives, how many arguments, fights, divisions, how many of them would never occur if we had those in our hearts and lives? It'd go away, wouldn't it? We'd go away. But look at the next one here, the fifth one. I've got 10 minutes left to hit the rest of these. Paul says here, he's thanking the Philippian church there for sending some resources to him to help him in the gospel. Listen to what he says. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Wow, think about it. Where's that account at? It's not in your back pocket. It's not in the First National Bank of Wilmington. Where is it at? It's in heaven, isn't it? That's hard to believe, isn't it? That you've got an account in heaven, and when you are involved in giving to things like Paul and the ministry that's going on, you're putting up fruit in heaven, isn't it? And I want to thank you for the way you, many of you here, have helped put fruit in the account of our son Wayne and our daughter Lauren as they serve the Lord in the missions work. Thank you so much. But we need to go on. Here's a great one. And I think this fruit here really reveals more of what's going on inside of us, inside of our hearts, than anything else. And that's the fruit of our lips. And you can see that whatever's on the inside, right, it makes its way out, doesn't it? What's the method of escape of those things that's in our heart? Comes out of our mouth, doesn't it? Listen to what it says there in Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Fruit of our lips. And when we know that it's real fruit of our lips, it's a sacrifice to God, isn't it? God, you know, you can see it many times in the Old Testament. God was not pleased with all of those animal sacrifices. What did he really want from those people? He wanted their heart, didn't he? And when the heart is broken and contrite, and all of a sudden, that's what causes us to look up and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and so free. Wow, fruit of our lips. Look at the next one here. The fruit of evangelism, and I can do a whole message on this. It says, listen to what John is, when he's talking to the disciples. There at the woman who's come to the well. Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps wages, receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now you think about that. All we have to do is look around, and you can see that the harvest is ripe. Are there any sinners outside? If you hadn't seen them, you're not talking to them. And all you have to do is go out and talk. It's amazing the fruit that can be seen when you get outside the door. We were in a neighborhood recently doing evangelism, passing out the Jesus DVD and putting it on doors. And I can remember we came around one block and this guy came speeding by like a bullet. And his car was real loud, and all of a sudden, we're up here maybe half a block away, and he pulls up in front of this house, and this lady comes to the door and is screaming, get away, get away, get away. And so we went on down and finished our road. And when we came back out, this guy was standing there and he had several guys standing around him dealing with drugs. All you got to do is look. Everywhere you look, you'll see that the harvest is ripe and they need to hear the gospel. Some will listen and some won't. But the Lord will be the one that will take care of that situation. But look at the next one here. Waiting patiently. Wow, patience. That's something we need. We've got found a DVD, a CD that we used to play to the kids, the music machine. And in the music machine, it was a machine you could walk up and put a smile in it, and there'd be a song about a smile. And they ended up, the music machine, they put the fruit of the Spirit in the machine, and all of a sudden it started singing a song about the different fruits of the Spirit. And the one that I remember most was the one we taught the kids on patience. And that we taught them that song, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Remember, remember, you only start to worry. We could sing, anytime the kids were acting impatient or doing something like that, we could sing a song to them, and all of a sudden, I get it. The only problem was when they got to be 8, 9, 10 years old, they started singing it to us. Patience. Listen to what happens. James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Wow. There's going to be some circumstances in life, aren't there? Listen to what he says. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Think about farming. Okay, the farmers are breaking the land, and they're getting ready to sow, and some of them have already sown crops, right? Now, how do they go back tomorrow and expect a crop? They got to show some patience, don't they? They got to go back, and they got to till the land. They've got to do all these different things, add some fertilizer and do some different things. But come fall time, what's going to be the result? There's going to be a crop in it. And what do we need to have when we are sowing the seed of the Word of God? When we're helping people and working in people's lives, we need to have patience, don't we? Don't be in such a hurry. Remember, when you don't have patience, you just start to worry. But God knows the exact timing, doesn't he? God knows the exact timing when he is going to produce the fruit that we want to see in our lives. Got just a couple of minutes. I want to look at this last one. Easily make a message off of each one of these different topics. But look at what it says in Psalm 92, verse 12. This is one, a prayer that I'm praying. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Wow. Fruit in old age. Isn't that what we want? What do we need in order to see that fruit? We need patience, don't we? We need some of the things that we've looked at here. And when we do that, God does more in our hearts and lives than he does the people that we're trying to reach. You know, I can look at my kids and I can tell you, honestly, my two kids taught me more than I taught them. And believe it or not, you taught your parents a lot of things, right? But it's amazing. But look at what's going to be the result. Bearing fruit in old age. Look at this next verse, verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Wow. And that's something that we can declare in our old age. We ought to be declaring it in our young age, right? That God is upright. He is absolutely righteous, perfect, never made one error, never done one thing wrong. You know, that's why his son was able to pay for our debt. Because he had never committed any sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. It's amazing, isn't it? But we want to go out and declare that, don't we? He is my rock. He took me and lifted me out of the mire clay and set my feet on a solid rock, and he's established my going. You know, it's amazing the number of places you could be at this morning and not be here and remember the Lord, to hear his word preached, to hear and to be challenged by one another. It's amazing, isn't it? He really has established our goings. And I think that's why we're here this morning, because he's done a miracle in our hearts and in our lives. And we want to be like this here, planted in the house of the Lord. Can you think of a better place to be involved in our society than helping in the house of the Lord and doing whatever we can do? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Right? It's amazing the things that needs to be done in the house of the Lord with us. But then what we do it for the ones who are part of the family of God. And then what do? We go outside the box, don't we? And then when we go outside the box and they see our love for them, that's one they want to hear and ask you a reason of the hope that's in you. I want to keep on declaring that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no sin, no unrighteousness in him. That's a ministry, isn't it? And when we go out and we tell people, then we get the opportunity to share the good news with them, how that they can do the same thing. A lot to be thankful for. Let's pray and thank him for what he's done in our hearts and lives. Oh, Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Father, that the love that you loved us cannot be measured, neither height, depth, width, or length. Oh, Father, we just thank you this morning that your Son was willing to go to Calvary, and you too, working as a team, was willing to allow him, and he was willing to take our place and to demonstrate your great love. Behold, what manner of love is this? Oh, Father, we thank you this morning. And Father, we want you to use us. Lord, we want to bear fruit in our life. We want to be able to produce fruit so that you will be glorified and you will be lifted up and exalted. Father, help us to have the fruit of our lips as we go out of here today and to talk to other people. And Father, we pray that by our actions, by the smile on our face, that they would be able to see your love working in our hearts and us producing fruit for you. So, Father, we just commit it all to you now, and we pray your blessing upon this work here. Father, I just thank you for their spirit of evangelism and love one for another. And we just thank you now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.